Our scripture passage this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I would just invite you to open your Bibles and follow along as I read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, page 700 in your pew Bibles. Let us pray for God's guidance before we read. God of Epiphany, we long to hear your holy word in fresh ways this morning. Open our ears to the call of your voice, and open our eyes to the dawning of a new day, and fill us with anticipation for your future. Calm our anxious thoughts this morning. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now, when I was about 12 years old, I saved my allowance for a long time for this thing called a VHS videotape. And back in my day, owning a VHS videotape movie and having it in your house was a big deal. And what did I save up for? Superman. The Superman movie. Superman was invincible. He came from a distant planet. He was unique and he was special. He had these good intentions of setting things straight in the world. He protected the weaker people on the earth from the wicked people who were often powerful and strong. No one could hurt him, except for kryptonite, of course, and that was hard to come by. Still is, I think, today. But there's something about the likes of Superman and Iron Man and Batman and a host of others that appealed to me as a child and still do in the child inside me. But they've been around for a long time. Wonder Woman, Spider-Man, the $6 Million Man, a whole host of superheroes. They draw us in and they make us wonder what it might be like to have superhuman powers and strength, to have abilities that no one else has. What would it be like to set things right in the world, to make good things happen in this cruel world by force and in our time, now, right now, because it appeals to our fast-paced life today too. What would it be like if we could swoop in faster than the speeding bullet to rescue someone who is being hurt and prevent someone from being hurt again by a wicked person? As I compare some of the superheroes of the past, along with their movies, with the superheroes in the movies today, I can't help but think how dark they have become and more violent too. And I wondered if this is just reflection of our culture today, or are the movies just more realistic about the evil and the world that has always existed for a long time? Or are they just being more cynical and skeptical and more like the book of Ecclesiastes? Another characteristic of many superheroes is that they often work alone most of the time. They're lonely characters. They alone get the glory when they defeat the bad guy, and they alone tend to suffer when they are defeated or wounded, if that's possible. Now, I think North American society could indeed see herself in the silver screen today. In the movie Iron Man, for example, the character Tony Stark, he works nonstop in his basement, all alone, coming up with these inventions. He has no one. He thinks he needs no one. He's independent to the max. He has his own set of morals he lives by. His own schedule. He gives no thought to convention or tradition or even the rule of law. But he himself confides in his secretary, saying, "You're the only one I've got. You're the only one I've got in his life." And over the years, I've met church members and non-church members alike, mostly men who have been endlessly striving in their work throughout most of their lives. Work has been all-consuming for them. There's been no time for friends, no time for family. For some, there's even no time for vacation, no time for fun, no time for children or community life. And as a chaplain, I visited men and women who on their deathbed had no one to visit them, no one to stand by their bed in the hospital. They had been working so hard all of their lives, they've left the family behind. Forgotten about friendship. It's just them. And these are some of the most saddest visits I've had, to visit somebody who has no one to be with them at the moment of their death. No next of kin, no one to help make medical decisions, no one to hold their hand, no one with whom to pray. What were they working so hard for all of their lives? Now what happens to their wealth and their possessions? Where were they going so fast that they left their family behind? Did God even keep up with them? Well, to myself and to the rest of you today, especially young people, I want to offer a warning and an encouragement this morning. A warning about the dangers of living that lone, solitary, driven life all for yourself. And an encouragement to live life under God, the way it was intended to be lived, in community. The message of God's word from Ecclesiastes, I think, is very timely for us today. First, the warning. Solitary striving is silly, and it leads to an empty life. Solitary striving is silly, and it just leads to an empty life. The book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, it sounds so modern when you read it. The writer's skepticism and disillusionment of the world sounds very familiar to our ears. Everything is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We read over and over again. Chasing after the wind. It captures a spirit of our age, I think. An age without God. The difference is our modern world denies God's existence altogether and has. To the author of Ecclesiastes, everything from hoarding wealth to having wisdom to working hard to even having a good time every once in a while is all meaningless business. What's the point, he's saying? In the end, everyone dies. Whether you live a good life, whether you work hard all your life, whether you have all these trophies and successes, or you failed at just about everything that you tried to do in life, it doesn't matter. Death comes for everyone, the author of Ecclesiastes says. It's actually a pretty depressing book. Even so, I think there's a lot of wisdom for life here, and God certainly meant that we would learn from that wisdom. And by the power of His Spirit, maybe today we'd gain some perspective on life and our relationships today, too. The passage of Ecclesiastes we're looking at today is about the evil, the wickedness that is happening in the world, and the conclusion is that, well, oppression and seeking advancement and wealth when you're stepping on the backs of someone else at the expense of the neighbor is folly. It's foolishness. It's foolish and a harmful way of life for yourself and for others. Living for oneself and one's own self-gain is a foolish way of life. And he's saying, given the world with so much wickedness and evil and how often even a good person gets kicked around in the world, it sure is a miserable existence to go about this life all alone. Mr. T would say, I have to admit, Mr. T was, I've been hearing his voice this week as I read this passage. He'd say, I pity the fool who lives life alone. I pity the fool. That kind of life doesn't help you or anyone else. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun, he says in verse 7. There was this man, and he was all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was this man. He would have no one at his bedside in the hospital when he was about to die. No one to visit him. There was this man. He was all alone. He had neither son nor brother. No one to inherit all of his possessions or his wealth. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, though. His eyes were not content with his wealth. He hadn't made the distinction in life yet between his wants and his needs, between what he really needed to get by in life and what he just wanted and coveted. So everything became a need. He saw it in the store and he needed it. He saw his friends playing the Xbox and he had to have one too. The man had this voracious appetite for things. He didn't know what it felt like to be content with what he had or who he was. Always had to have more. Always had to be more. Always had to be someone else. So he was a driven man. He was striving for something. He wasn't content unless his barns were full. There was no end to his work to pay for all this stuff. He had to work harder and harder. In society, this society today, he'd probably be praised for being such a good worker who put the company first and the needs of the company first. This is a man who would get the promotion at work because he was always there. He was available 24/7. He slept with his laptop, always available to go to work. There was no end to his work. And at some point in his life, he asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business, he says. Pity the fool who has no one to comfort him when life kicks him around. Pity the person who has no one to talk to or de-stress with at the end of a difficult day. Pity the person who has no one to offer a hug or a shoulder to cry on when a spouse dies. Men especially in our culture often think that they are supposed to be strong, to be the superhero, to never be hurt. And if he is hurt, to never ever let it be known. Men are often doubly disenfranchised, as one author put it. When they do experience pain or loss, they feel they must suffer alone and secretly. No one can see them weak. No one can see them vulnerable. And absolutely no one must ever see a man shed a tear. It's a miserable business, a miserable way to go about life. The model, the image, the expectation for men in our culture is the man of steel, who's never vulnerable, never gets hurt. Which usually translated means, ladies, emotionally unavailable, relationally inept. There is a cartoon I have with a little girl walking through her living room, and she's saying, hi, Daddy. And Daddy is encased in a glass case in the living room, and there's a metal bar next to it. And the sign on the case says, in case of emergency, break glass. In case of emergency, break glass. That's sort of the image of that father figure, is that he's in this glass. If there's an emergency, if there's a bear to fight or a war to fight or something like that, then you break the glass if there's a fire. But otherwise, that seemed to be the extent of the relationship with the father. And I think there are many like that today. I think there are many people who are so overworked, stressed, emotionally depleted, numb, that they're encased in a glass case. No time for relationships, no time for fun, no time for anything else. I'm here if you need me, but break the glass. It's only for emergencies. No time for community life. For whom am I toiling? Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Solitary, driven life is silly. leads to an empty life, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That's the warning this morning. Next, the alternative vision for the world is to live life the way it was intended to be lived, in community. The original design specs of human beings and for their relationships is that human beings have this strong connection, this bond between them and the Creator God and between each other. A community of love, of course, already existed before time in the Trinity. And this triune God created human beings designed for community to live in harmony with the rest of creation on earth and to have dominion over the earth. That's the original design, the original created order of things, the way things are supposed to be. But humans, you know the story, they fell and sin entered the equation. And sin, the breaking of God's commandments, caused this separation, this distortion and perversion about the way things are supposed to be. So human beings are separated from God, their Creator, and they're separated from each other. And so we need laws to protect the environment, and we need laws to protect a spouse from another spouse. Since the fall, human beings have been trying to be a god unto themselves, to isolate themselves from God and other human beings, to say that I can do this life alone and all on my own, and I know better than you, God, and I know better than anyone else. It's the sin of pride. But from the beginning, it was not so. I think wisdom shows that to be the case in our passage today. If the solitary striving life, the lone, the driven life is silly, what's the alternative? Well, parents, what sort of life would you want to model for your sons and daughters? Young married, singles, others, what sort of life makes sense and is at the same time glorifying to the God of community? Ecclesiastes 4 offers some wisdom for us today. The alternative vision for living in a world often filled with danger and suffering and hard work, as Ecclesiastes points out, is living a life in community. And the author takes a little break from being so depressing. He actually offers a little bit of hopeful advice here in this passage. Cooperation and sharing life with another human being actually leads to a rewarding life, an enriched life. There's actually some practical wisdom in having another person around in your life. To ask for help, to get support. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. In other words, there's wisdom and there's strength in numbers. Having at least one friend makes some sense, but being a loner can be a dangerous way to live. Notice in this passage, there's still trouble in life. Bad things still happen to good people. But at least for some, there's someone else there to help, to support, to guide, to offer comfort. We'll all slip and fall sometimes. A friend can help you up. There will be dark, cold nights, but at least with a friend, another is there to help you keep warm. There will be battles, but at least a friend can fight alongside of you. But the man all alone falls alone. The man or woman all alone suffers alone, sleeps alone, experiences the dark night of the soul all alone, fights alone, ends up empty, impoverished in the end. Two are better than one. I've heard it said once that a grief shared is halved and a joy shared is doubled. A grief that is shared, a suffering that is shared is cut in half, it's halved, and a joy shared is doubled. I would say the same thing, that a stress that is shared with someone else is cut in half, and a joy is doubled. This is the ancient wisdom of community. This is the wisdom of the original design that we often know is good and true, but runs counter to our individualistic culture, inundated with our secret lives, our policies of privacy policies and gated communities to keep people away. Two are better than one. It just makes sense. So the alternative vision for the world is the original one, a life lived in community. That community certainly begins with one trusted friend, but I think the biblical vision of community goes beyond that too. Family and extended family is designed by God for a primary social and community support for folks. And of course, a supportive community can be found with a coworker and colleagues and other students at school. A local church, of course, was designed by God to be a strong support of friends who could support each other, a place to share our joys and sorrows, a place to serve and give, to love and to be loved by someone else. A community offers support, and it offers challenge, accountability. A community shares resources, so no one has a need of the basic necessities of life, at least. A community shares those resources. And a community is a demonstration and a reflection of the love of the triune community of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we're not designed to live this life all alone. What a miserable business to do so. Life lived alone can indeed become meaningless. Why am I working so hard? For whom? Is there more to this life than just working, eating, sleeping, and then you die, and that's it? Is it a meaningless death we're looking forward to? Well, this morning, we know something that the author of Ecclesiastes didn't know. Something has happened between the time that Ecclesiastes was written and today. Something important has happened. We know today, thirdly, that Jesus Christ gives meaning to this life and the next. Jesus Christ gives meaning to this life and the next. Jesus tells this parable, the story we call the parable of the rich fool. And before he tells the story to his audience in Luke chapter 12, he warns them, saying, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And in this parable, there is this man who had such a good crop one summer that he tears down his puny barns and he builds these bigger barns to store all of his grain and his possessions in. This man thinks he will have it good for years because of everything he has stored up for him. Now, he says, "I can take life easy. I can eat, drink, and be merry. Never have to go back to work again." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And Jesus concludes the story, saying, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Amassing wealth and possessions, it's a chasing after the wind. One day it'll all be gone, and all that was really important in life will be gone too." Life consists of things that are much more important than the abundance of possessions. What we know that the author of Ecclesiastes didn't know is that Jesus redeems us from our vanity. Jesus redeems us from our materialism. Jesus redeems us from our meaninglessness. Jesus experienced that frustration and that evil of the world lived under the sun and became a curse for us on the cross, it says in Galatians 3:13. And he frees us from the curse, giving us meaning and purpose in life, placing us in families and in communities. Jesus also redeems and restores the meaning and meaning of wisdom itself, gives purpose to education, labor, love, life, charity. Through his life and death and resurrection, Jesus showed that death is not the end of all meaning, but the entrance to eternal life, to the very presence of God. Jesus gives meaning to this life, as troublesome as it can be, and he gives meaning to the next. So the warning this morning is that solitary, striving, driven life all alone just for yourself is a silly way to live life and ends up being a meaningless and empty life. And the encouragement I want to leave with all of you this morning is to live life the way it was intended to be lived, under God and in community. Remember, there are people who love you and want to help you and support you if they only knew that you had a need. People tend to leave superheroes all alone. Remember that you always have some resource, some skill, some knowledge that you've been blessed with that someone else could benefit from. Remember that your life has purpose and meaning, that you're deeply loved by God in Christ. Remember, you're not alone. In community with each other and in community with the triune God, our lives are stronger and richer. I just want to close by telling you about this time I traveled down from Washington State to Southern California with a friend of mine. And we took the long road along the coast, the slow road along the coast that ran from almost the Seattle area down all the way down the coast of California. And we took a 1968 Oldsmobile convertible called the Rocket Olds. My friend told me that it had these things called glass packs. Didn't know what they were then. I still don't know what they are today, but I think I was supposed to be impressed by that. Well, we took this convertible down this slow road, and I remember reaching the Redwood Forest, the Avenue of the Giants, and the top was down. My friend was driving, and my head was cocked back, looking up at these huge redwood trees and sequoia trees as well. And later I would learn that even though these trees are so huge, the sequoia trees had this shallow root system. And we stood next to one of these trees that had a diameter the size that was larger than our Rocket Olds that we were driving. Huge trees. And I would learn something later on, too, very very interesting about these trees, is that they have this interlocking root system that causes them to be strong and stable. And there's this fungus that grows between the roots that help them to share among the trees. So that if there is a group of trees or a tree that is lacking water or nutrients or sunlight, another tree can help support that tree through this fungus and these interlocking root system. I thought it was very interesting. They had this community of support, so to speak. So may we be so interlinked in our community that we can support one another. May there be this fungus that grows between us, a good kind of fungus. May our hands constantly reach up to God in prayer and reach out to each other with help and to receive help too. For living life with others in community is wise, it makes sense, and it glorifies the God of community. Two are better than one. Let's pray together. God of community, we do praise your name this morning, and we thank you for this community you've placed us in here today. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but have sent your Holy Spirit. You have established the family and the local church community where we can find support, comfort, and challenge. Help us one and all to enfold and love each other. We pray especially for the lonely and the shut-in today. For those who are isolated due to health or weather. And we pray for those who choose to isolate themselves from community and human connection. May you call the best of faith, hope, and love out of us today and this week as we live together in love, unity, and for your glory in the world. For we pray in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God forever and ever. Amen.